podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
They left behind their family Bible. There was a Yankee soldier by the name of Amariah Spencer who captured, or perhaps you might say stole, that family Bible that belonged to the Woods, and he took it back to his home in Ohio. Eventually, though, Spencer's son Wilbur moved from Ohio and took the captured Bible with him to his new home in Colorado. Now, after Wilbur Spencer's death, there was a banker by the name of Howard Windsor who was cleaning out the home of the deceased, and he came across this ornate Bible with the words, "Captured in Decatur, Georgia, July 20th, 1864, on its opening page. He put the Bible in a box, which he kept in his garage. 63 years later, 86-year-old Windsor was going through his belongings, and he found that Bible, published in Philadelphia in 1845 with a brown leather cover, ornate stitching, beautiful detailed etchings throughout. The Bible is now on display in a Georgia museum in the Civil War history section. Now, the most unique feature of this Bible that was captured, brought to the North, and then returned to the South is the page of family history. Some of you have Bibles that are family Bibles, beautiful, large Bibles, and you've written your family history over the years in that Bible. Well, that was the case, and on the left side of the family history page in the Bible, there were marriages and births recorded there from the original owners, the Wood family of Decatur, Georgia. But on the right side of those same pages are marriages and births from the Spencer family of Ohio. Family histories of both the Confederate family and the Union family on the same page of the Bible. Two families divided by war, but united by faith. What an incredible picture that we see there of the power of the Word of God. The message of the Bible. In particular, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the essence of the Word of God, can take people who are enemies and bring them face to face and make them see eye to eye. And this is the story of the gospel. If you were to take the Word of God and you were to distill it down to what's important, you would find that the most important thing in that Word of God is just God's move to take a sinful, fallen, broken people and to restore them and to redeem them, to take people that are broken, men and women who are riddled by the sin of this world, and to fix them, to forgive them, to call them to Himself, to cleanse them, and to make them into His children. And this is the story of the gospel, that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, would come as He did, as we celebrate this time of the year, born of a virgin laid in a manger, the gift that was given to all of the world, and that that child would grow up sinlessly in this world and then die on the cross in order to sacrifice His life, that all of us would have the opportunity, by believing in Him, to have complete forgiveness of all of our sins, and to spend eternity with Him. That is the gospel. That is the distillation of what the Word of God is all about, from the very first page to the very last page, that God is in the work of redeeming people. And perhaps your story intersects with that story. Because somewhere along the line during your life, you've met Jesus Christ, and He's taken you from your sin, and He's forgiven you. And you're still in the process of being changed, of being made like Jesus Christ. Although this world is divided by sin, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, brings us together with God, together, one another with Him. And that is the power of the Word of God, to take such brokenness that causes divisiveness and war, and to bring us together all on the same page. That's the power of the Word of God. And as we have seen, since we have such a great gift from God, His revelation of Himself, we need to use it properly. And what we've seen recently is that we need to take that Word off of the shelf. And as the Word of God itself says, we need to be able to hear it, to digest it, to handle it, to wield the Word of God as a sword, to shine it as a light, and to preach it to anyone who will listen. One other way that the Word teaches us that we need to use it, to take it off the shelf and to use it properly, is to sow the Word of God. The Word needs to be scattered. The Word needs to be planted. The Word needs to be distributed so that all of the people of this world, no matter what people group, no matter what religious background, no matter what color, no matter where they come from, no matter if they're the remotest part or in the hugest city of this world, no matter where they are, the Word of God needs to be scattered and distributed to each and every person to be sown so that it might grow, so that it might change lives. The Word is alive and has great potential in the life of its hearers, but it's our responsibility to sow the Word of God. So let's look at Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. I want you to turn there with me. Luke chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. If you have your pew Bible in front of you, that's page 731. Luke chapter 8, beginning with verse 4. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town and town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that through seeing, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at this story that your Son told once again, to apply it to our lives and to our hearts. Father, to be reminded of the necessity for the word to be sown. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The context of this passage is pretty clear. Right at the beginning of chapter 8 here in Luke, we read about Jesus traveling from town to town, from one village to another. He's taking his 12 disciples with him, and as they go from place to place, all of them are doing the work of going out and spreading the good news, the gospel, that the Messiah had come, that the kingdom of God was at hand. So as they went and they sowed this great message of the gospel, town to town, village to village, Jesus brought them all together and he told this story, a story about sowing. Because they were all a part of a sowing ministry, he told a story about sowing the word. There are a couple things about this story that are important. One thing being that Jesus needed to tell it because his disciples need to be encouraged. They need to be encouraged because just because there is not an immediate response to the sowing of the Word of God doesn't mean that you haven't been successful. See, because as his disciples went out and they told the story and they said the Messiah is here, the kingdom of God is at hand, there were some people who just wouldn't receive that message. And so Jesus said, told them this story to remind them, be encouraged. It doesn't matter if people aren't getting it. You're still being successful whenever you sow the word and you distribute the word. He also told this story, I believe, to give them a warning. You know, just because you see quick growth, just because you see people grasp it and begin to grow, doesn't mean that the sowing at that point has been successful. Just because people seem to grow quickly doesn't mean that they've truly gotten it, that they've truly come to know the Savior. And then he also was possibly giving them some counsel by telling this story, which is we all just need to be vigilant in our ministry of sowing. And not only in our ministry of sowing, but in our own personal growth. You know, we can walk away from a story like this and ask two questions. One question being, what am I a sower of the word? Am I scattering the word? Am I distributing the word? The second question we ask is, what kind of soil am I? What kind of soil am I? How is the seed of the gospel growing in my life? And how am I distributing that seed to others? Jesus was speaking to sowers, his disciples, and he describes the assignment of the sower in this story. Well, what is the assignment of the sower? Well, according to this story, the first assignment is just to sow the proper seed. Jesus says that the seed is, in this story, is the Word of God. And I believe specifically he's talking about the gospel, the good news that the Messiah has come. You know, if you want pickles, you're going to have to plant cucumber seeds, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? If you want, unless you like to pickle things like okra, let's not go there though. You want to pickle cucumbers, okay? Now, if you want color, you sow wildflower seeds, right? There, you know that if you want a particular harvest, there's a particular seed that you need to sow. You don't sow one seed expecting harvest of another kind. The same thing is true here. What kind of seed do you plant? If you want to see a fully grown, mature, blossoming a believer in Jesus Christ, what is the seed that you need to sow in order to find that mature, blossoming believer in Jesus Christ? Well, it's the Word of God. That is the seed that is sown. God's Word must go out in the middle of the roar of human life, where all sorts of voices are clamoring to be heard, and all types of messages are being broadcast, and there's such a hubbub of noise throughout our surroundings. There in the midst of all that, there is one voice that everyone needs to pay attention to. It's the voice of God. It's the example of Jesus Christ here in this story. He says, The name of Jesus Christ must go out to all the world. And that is the job of the sower, to sow the proper seed, the Word of God. You might think that the most effective way to deliver the Word of God is to look for those who are more prone to listen to it and receive it. So in other words, if you want to proclaim the gospel of the Word of God and you want to scatter that seed, the best thing to do is to look for people that you think are going to receive it. Now there's some people that look like they might actually listen to what I have to say. So I'm going to preach to them. I'm going to sow the seed to them. But see, the second part of the assignment of the sower is to scatter the seed evenly. That's what doesn't make sense about that story is here you have a sower taking his precious seed and throwing it out. And rather than sowing it precisely into the good soil, which would make sense if you were a good farmer, to find the best soil and to sow the seed there, what this story tells us is that this particular sower just threw the seed indiscriminately. It bounced off a path. It landed in rocky soil. It landed in thorny ground. He just threw it everywhere. And I believe that that is our job as sowers of the Word of God, is to sow the seed of the Word of God wherever we are, wherever we go. Not necessarily looking for the one that we think is going to hear it and respond, but throw it all over and allow God to do the work of changing people's heart. Because when it comes to the spread of the gospel, we are not soil testers. That's not our job. We are indiscriminate sowers of the Word of God, and we must broadcast it wherever we go. You know, some Christians find it easy to give the gospel to strangers, to go on mission trips where they can be bold with the Word of God. But it's just as important that we be bold with the scattering of the seed of the Word of God at home and with the people that we know most intimately. We need to scatter the seed to all. Just let it out and let God deal with the results. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. What, after all, is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. They will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. Paul's point in the passage of Scripture is, don't worry about what your particular task is in the harvest. Just do what you've been called to do, whether it's to plant the seed or to water. Just do what God has called you to do along the way. Scatter the seed according to the gifts, the talents, the abilities that He's given you. And let God be in charge of the results. He's the one that brings the growth. We scatter the seed. So as sowers, it's our responsibility to sow the proper seed, the Word of God, and to scatter it evenly to all. Secondly, there are some adversaries of growth that are found here in this passage of Scripture as well. We need to be aware that when we sow the seed and when we scatter it around, that there are enemies. There are adversaries of growth out there that Jesus talks about. Jesus mentions three of them in particular. First of all, there were birds along the path that were eating up the seed before it could take root. And here in this story, he tells his disciples, as he interprets it for them, that the birds along the path are compared to the devil. That there is an enemy who would like to pick off the seed of the gospel before it even has an opportunity to sink into the life of the one who's supposed to hear it. Satan would love to drag as many people as possible into the pit of hell along with him. The only way he can accomplish that is to make sure that the Word of God does not take root in people's lives. So he has a strategy to make sure that the Word of God doesn't get into our heart. What is that strategy? Well, I think you know full well some of those strategies. The Bible's boring, isn't it? I mean, it's just full of a bunch of old stories and stuff that's difficult to understand. It's an ancient book. You know, why don't you read something a little bit more up to date? The Bible is, you know, it's boring. It's old-fashioned. It's something your grandmother read. Why would you ever take it off the shelf? Christians are strange people, and you don't want to be like them. You know, you don't want to believe the things that they believe. You don't want to hang out with them in groups because they don't seem to have as much fun. You know what I'm saying? They're just strange people, those Christians. Why get caught up in, and why go to church? Why wake up on a Sunday morning and get together with a group of people in a building? You could be at home under the blankets. You know what? What is that all about? And, you know, my life is way too busy to stop and to listen to some religious nuts, some religious people who don't know what on earth they're talking about with their old-fashioned book. See, this is the work of Satan, like the birds on the path, to not even allow the Word of God to have a chance in the life of a human being. If Satan can convince people that the Word of God is old-fashioned, that it's irrelevant, that it's dead, he can keep it from taking root in your life. And Satan knows that the Word of God, he perhaps knows the Word of God even better than most of us know the Word of God. And he knows the power that the Word of God has to change lives. And he must resort to picking it off before it even has a chance to take root and grow. That's his job. There's another adversary of growth, according to Jesus, and that is life's challenges. Along with the devil, there are life's challenges. Look at verse 13 in Luke 8. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. There are challenges and tests in life that cause us, even though the word begins to grow in our heart, even though the gospel begins to take root, people fall away because of the testing and the challenges of this life. The word sounds good. They begin to accept it. But then times get tough and they begin to ask questions. Where are you now, God? In the midst of what's going on here, where are you? And how could you allow these things to happen in my life, God? And sometimes the very challenge that should have caused us to grow deeper in our faith might cause us to shrivel up in fear and to run away from God rather than running toward Him. Jesus said in John 16, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Here's the promise. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. You know, anyone who receives the Word of God implanted in their heart, the gospel seed has fallen upon you, can expect that there will be trouble. There will be testing. There will be trials. But take heart, Jesus says, I have overcome the world. There's yet another adversary that keeps the Word of God from spreading its deep roots richly throughout our lives, and that is found in verse 14. Chapter 8, verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Another way of putting that is that the adversary keeps the potential fruitful believer from growing and maturing by presenting us with life's idols. Life's idols. It's a theologian by the name of John Cooper who identifies the three main idols of our time. Now, it was easy to locate the idols in the Old Testament. They were things like Asherah poles and Baal statues that people worshipped. There were all sorts of wooden idols and stone idols that people made with their hands that people worshipped. However, in our day and age, perhaps it's harder to find the idols. You can't go into somebody's home and find a shrine that they're bowing to and praying to. So idols aren't the same as they used to be. However, according to this theologian, John Cooper, there are three main idols of our time. They have fancy names. They are hedonism, consumerism, and pragmatism. Easy for me to say, right? Hedonism. Hedonism is the desire to always feel pleasure, to feel good all the time. That is the pursuit of people of our time. That is one of the idols of our generation. It's people always want to feel good and to have pleasure. The pursuit of happiness is the ultimate goal in people's lives. That is hedonism. It's an idol. Because the Word of God teaches us clearly that that's not what life is all about. That even those who follow God closely, they experience the joy of knowing Him, but it's not all about pleasure. It's not all about feeling good at all times. That's not the goal. The goal is to glorify God, not to always feel good. The second idol is consumerism, and that is acquiring as much as we possibly can in order to give us that pleasure. So the hedonism is the pleasure itself. Consumerism is buying and consuming and having in order that we can always feed that need for pleasure. And then pragmatism is adopting whatever works to bring success in consuming pleasure. These three kind of go together. It's saying hedonism, I must feel good. Consumerism, I must get whatever I need to make me feel good. Pragmatism, I must do whatever it takes to get what I need to feel good. I'll give you an example of how this works in our everyday lives. You read in the newspaper often about homes being broken into, especially this time of the year. You begin to ask the question, well, who's breaking into these homes? And why are they doing things like that? You know, the hidden story within the story that's not always seen is the reason that people are breaking into these homes is because of their habit, their drug habit. Now, not every time, but many times, here's what's happening. Pragmatism says, I need to feel good. I need more of what makes me feel good. So the way I'm going to get that pragmatically is to do whatever it takes to get that item that makes me feel good. And the way I'm going to do that, even if it's against all ethics, even if it's against the law, is to illegally get what I need in order to earn the money, in order to buy the drugs, in order to make myself feel good. Now that is an extreme picture of what might be happening in your life and in mine on a much smaller scale. Without us even knowing it, that we have a bad habit of going and consuming in order to make ourselves feel good. And then going and doing things that are unethical and ungodly and unrighteous in order to get what we need to feel good. Those are the idols of our time. And if you are caught up in such a cycle, you can completely miss God. You know, God is the one who promises us abundant life. Jesus himself said in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is God's plan for us, that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when the gospel has fallen on our lives and when it begins to grow, that we experience abundant, full life with God, in peace with him. So a person hears the gospel and the good news begins to get his attention and it takes root in his life. And Jesus says, what happens? All of a sudden, the idols of life, the pleasures, the worries, the concerns, the trying to catch up with everyone else, the shiny fruit that the serpent dangles in front of Eve, suddenly becomes more important to us than the word, and the word withers and it fades away and it dies. And so many people have walked away from their opportunity to know God and to find real contentment and the fullness of abundant life and peace in him, and instead have run after the isms that can never satisfy. The devil, the challenges of life, and the idols of our day, these are difficult hurdles to overcome, but when the word takes root in a person's life, it changes them forever. In order for that growth to happen, there needs to be the right atmosphere, the atmosphere of growth. You know, when you taste a delicious piece of fruit, you can assume that that fruit had a good growing conditions, proper soil, the right care, the right nutrients, plenty of water, liberal sunshine. In order for that plant to produce such nice fruit, it had to have good growing conditions. How about when you see a strong, mature believer in Jesus Christ? You know, picture them in your mind. How did they grow to be that way? Well, part of it has to do with the atmosphere in which they grew, the conditions upon which they grew. The good seed, the seed on the good soil, Jesus said in verse 15, stands for those with a noble and a good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. The three things we can point to in that description that Jesus gives us. The atmosphere of growth is an atmosphere of integrity. It's an atmosphere of tenacity. And it's an atmosphere of stamina. Integrity, tenacity, and stamina. Now to have a noble and a good heart, an honest heart, the one who grows to become strong and fruitful in the gospel, in the good soil, is the one whose heart is honest and open to the word of God and receives it. Who also aggressively and tenaciously grasps onto the word and won't let it go, but retains it, continues to hold on even through the difficult testing and temptations of life. And if you want to grow deep in your relationship with the Lord, it requires faith in him and an unwavering commitment to his word. That is the good soil. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2, join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. He says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. What Paul says is, be a good soldier, be a good athlete, be a good farmer. Put the time and the effort, the integrity, the tenacity, the stamina into the Word of God and into your growth as a believer in Jesus Christ. And if we are to use the Word properly as believers, we must be good soil and we must also be sowers of the Word. That is the atmosphere of growth. I pray for us as followers of Jesus Christ as we come to the end of this series of messages on using the Word of God. What did you hear in that series of messages? What did the Holy Spirit impress upon your heart? How did your life need to change in order that the Word of God might have a greater priority in you? What is it that you need to be doing more of? Perhaps it's the sowing of the Word of God, scattering the seed into the lives of those with whom you come in contact. It could be preaching the Word of God and taking the truth of the Word of God, which is sometimes difficult to understand, and making it clear for others to hear it. You know, perhaps it's to wield the sword of the Word of God in your life and to allow it to cut and to demonstrate to you where there's need of surgery and healing in your heart. Perhaps it's to shine the light of the Word of God into the dark places of your life. What is it that you've heard as we've journeyed together through these passages of Scripture that talk about using the Word of God? What is it that you've heard that you need to change? Just one thing. Because that's where it begins. Not just hearing, but doing. And I pray that God would take what we've heard together and would use His powerful Word of God to do a great work in our lives. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank You again for who You are. You are the God who is not silent, but the God who has revealed Himself to us, specifically through Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have not left us clueless here in this world to wonder what You expect, to wonder who You are, to wonder whether You love us or not, but You have given us clearly Your revelation in Your Word, that You are the God who loves us, the God who forgives us, the God who calls us to Your side to be Your children. Heavenly Father, might we hear Your Word afresh and anew, and might we apply it to our lives. Might we use it in the way that You have called us to use it. Might we take it down off the shelf, hear it, digest it, and allow it not just to be a part of our head, but to have it come out through our hands. Father, to love You more deeply, because we know You more deeply through Your Word, and to serve You more faithfully. For this is all prayed in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.